Hello, I'm Richard Roberts, and welcome to the Expect a Miracle podcast. Glad you could join me today. I am very excited because I'm just about a week away from starting the new program, The Place for Miracles, live. It'll be at 1 p.m. In the east, noon in the central time zone, 11 a.m. in mountain time zone, and 10 a.m. out in the west. The Place for Miracles live on the Victory Channel. Victory Channel is the fastest growing Christian network in the world. And I am so excited about being on Monday through Friday live right here from our studios in Tulsa. We're finishing up getting everything ready for next week, and I'm excited. If you don't have the Victory Channel, I urge you to get it. It's free. Just go to the Victory Channel website or go to the App Store and download it. It's free, and I pray it will be a blessing in your life. I direct your attention to the scripture in Genesis 45. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The news soon reached Pharaoh's palace. Joseph's brothers have arrived. Pharaoh and his officials were all delighted to hear this. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, this is what you must do. Load your pack animals and hurry back to the land of Canaan. Then get your father and all your families and return here to me. I will give you the very best land in Egypt, and you will eat from the best that the land produces." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, take wagons from the land of Egypt to carry your little children and your wives, and bring your father here. Don't worry about your personal belongings, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." So the sons of Jacob did as they were told. Joseph provided them with wagons, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he gave them supplies for the journey, and he gave each of them new clothes. But to Benjamin, his younger brother, he gave 5 changes of clothes and 300 pieces of silver. He also sent his father 10 male donkeys loaded with the finest products of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other supplies he would need on his journey. So Joseph sent his brothers off, and as they left, he called after them, "Don't quarrel about this along the way." And they left Egypt and returned to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. "Joseph is still alive," they told him, "and he is governor of all the land of Egypt." Jacob was stunned at the news. He couldn't believe it. But when they repeated to Jacob everything Joseph had told them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent him, their father's spirit revived. Then Jacob exclaimed, "It must be true. My son Joseph is alive. I must go and see him before I die." Oh, this is one of the most powerful stories in all of the Word of God. But you've got to understand how this came about. You talk about a family with problems. Jacob, when you study the life of Jacob, you're going to find that Jacob was a man who had heard voices. His mother would say to him, "Your father loves Esau more than he loves you." They'd say, "Esau is going to kill you." "Your father and brother are plotting to leave you out of the will." His uncle would tell him, "You have 7 more years before you get Rachel. But in the meantime, take Leah." "You're a conniving cheat, and I'm going to kill you." His wife would say to him, "You hate me." His men would say to him, "Esau is waiting down by the river to kill you." All these voices filled Jacob's mind with doubt. And talk about a dysfunctional family. My goodness. Children with an agenda and hatred in their hearts. Constant jealousy. Conflict in the home. What a mess. You know, doubt can easily destroy a person. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Listen, my friends, We must keep our minds protected from the strongholds of the enemy. Protect your thoughts. If I say anything today that's of value, listen to that. Protect your thoughts. We must keep our minds protected from the strongholds of the enemy. Someone listening to me right now on this podcast may be dealing with voices from the past. Perhaps you feel like those voices are literally suffocating the life out of you, coming from every direction. Maybe from someone who was supposed to protect you, but instead of protecting you, they hurt you. Perhaps it was someone who betrayed you. Maybe it was someone who lied on you or who stole from you. I know what that feels like. Perhaps somebody said to you, you are worthless. Perhaps they called you a loser. Or perhaps they said, I told you so. You can't do anything right. You know, if you listen to those kind of voices too long, soon you'll start believing them. And it looks like that was the way it was for Jacob. Every time he turned around, something bad happened. Fear, worry, anxiety hit him every day. It literally rolled around in his head. Do you feel like that sometimes? You know, maybe that's what's happening to you. You can't sleep because of it. You become an insomniac. You can't rest because of it. You eat and you're not satisfied. You toss and you turn and you roll it over in your mind. Let me give you some help from the Bible. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, "For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." You don't have to allow those things to make you go crazy. And Micah 3, verse 8 says this, "Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." Listen to that. You're full of power. Somebody may say to you, well, you're just full of it. Well, you can say, yes, that's right. I'm full of Him, the power of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "It's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord." What we do as Christians is not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's define the word doubt for just a moment. Doubt. What is doubt? Listen to this. I heard this once. Doubt is truth that is half-dressed. It's half-hearted, and it's half-filled. Doubt is simply truth that has been twisted and deformed and is walking backwards. Where does doubt come from? Well, it comes from the devil. He's the author of doubt. The best way to attack it is through the Word of God. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do," listen to that, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do it. You are God's can-do man. You are God's can-do woman. You can do it. Now, the second difficulty that Jacob had was in believing good news. Now, maybe that's what you face. You when you hear good news, you've heard so much bad news, you can't believe the good news. He felt it was just too good to be true. Now, they told him his son was alive. Now, you gotta understand what had happened before that. His son Joseph was a dreamer. I'm sure you remember the story. And he made a big mistake. He told his dreams to his brothers, and he told his dreams to his parents. Well, maybe he shouldn't have done that because it made them angry and upset at him. So much so that one day out in the field, his brothers got so upset at him that they threw him into a pit and decided to kill him. And they got hold of his coat, which was an unusual coat, a coat of many colors, that his dad had given him because he was Jacob's favorite boy. They took his coat and they splattered it with animal's blood, and they prepared to kill young Joseph. But Reuben said, "No, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him instead. Let's make some money on him." And there was a Midianite caravan coming past on the way going to Egypt, and so they sold him into slavery. And they went back home and told their father Jacob that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. And, oh, Jacob wept and wept and wept because Joseph was his favorite. Meanwhile, Joseph winds up in the household of a man named Potiphar, who was a very high official in the Egyptian government. And it wasn't long until, you know, he began to rise up in stature. And, you know, you can't keep a good man down. You can't keep a good woman down. And even though he was a slave, he pretty soon was running the whole household. He's like the business manager of Potiphar's affairs. He handled his household, handled his family, handled his business affairs, handled his finances. Until one day, Potiphar's wife decided she wanted more, and she made sexual advances toward him, but Joseph refused them. And he wouldn't have anything to do with her, so she went and told her husband that he tried to rape her. And Potiphar, being a gullible man, believed his wife, and they threw Joseph into prison. But you know, you just can't keep a good man down. It wasn't long until he was the number one prisoner in all of the prison. And he still had dreams and interpreted dreams. In fact, he interpreted dreams for several and said to them, "When you get out of prison and these things come to pass, you come and tell them about me." But they forgot him when they got out. Well, one day Pharaoh had a dream. None of his wise men, none of his astrologers, none of his 1-900 number people could interpret. And someone remembered there was a man in prison who could interpret dreams, and they called on Joseph, and they shaved him and put clothing on him and brought him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh told him the dream that he had had, and Joseph said, "I can tell you what it means. It means there's going to be 7 years of plenty. 7 years of plenty in Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh, you must call someone to gather in all the food stores during the 7 years of plenty so that you'll have enough for the 7 years of famine." And Pharaoh was so pleased. He was so pleased that he made Joseph the governor, literally the vice president of the nation and the man in charge of looking over all of the gathering in of the supplies during the 7 years of plenty. And when the 7 years of famine came, and there was famine around that part of the world, Joseph's brothers and father back in Canaan, they were in a terrible, terrible condition. And they had to go. They had to go to Egypt to try to get food. And when they got there, they encountered their brother. Of course, they didn't recognize Joseph. And Joseph took a little while. I think he must have had a little fun with it. He took a little while before he told them who he was. Well, they thought he would kill them, but instead, no, no, no. Pharaoh said, "Bring them here and load them down, load them down, load them down. Load them with all types of things and bring them here. We'll give them the best place. We'll give them a suburb called Goshen. We'll take care of them." Well, you know, when they got back with all the wagons that were filled and the donkeys that were filled, I read to you about that earlier, the male donkeys that were filled and the female donkeys that were filled and all the wagons, and they said, "Dad, your son Joseph is alive." But Jacob believed he was dead. He just could not receive the news. You know, there are just some people who will not give up on their despair. There are some people, they've had the despair so long, it's just eating them up on the inside. And it's like they want to believe the negative report. You know, I think about that when I try to watch the news on television. It's so slanted. You have to be Well, if you're just holding on to the negative report, if you're a person like that, I've got three words for you. Are you ready? Here they are. Let it go. Did you hear me? I said, let it go. You know, Martha said, "Jesus, our brother Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. They told Jairus, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's dead." Peter said, "Jesus, we fished all night and taken nothing." But there were others who let their faith do the talking. Like the Roman soldier who said, "You don't have to come to my home. You just speak the word and my military aid will be healed." Like the woman with the issue of blood who said, "If I can only touch the border of his garment, I shall be made whole." Like the Syrophoenician Lebanese woman who wanted a crumb of blessing and healing for her daughter. Like Bartimaeus, who would not allow the crowd to tell him to shut up. Like the four men who peeled back the rooftop and lowered their friend, the paralytic man, into the presence of Jesus. Now, that's what I call faith in action. That's speaking the word and believing it. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph. You see, God has a plan, and God's plan will come to pass. God always has a plan, and His plan does not always come in the way we expect it to. Joseph not only sent provision, he sent wagons to bring his family down to Egypt. You talk about an unlikely source. I remember back in the 70s, late 70s, we were building the City of Faith, and we had run out of money. My dad and I were working so hard, and we ran out of money. We were in the middle of construction, and the media started reporting it, and all kinds of negative things came against us, and we just flat ran out of money. We had to call off the crews, and it was a mess. And we were just in a terrible shape trying to build this multi-million dollar center, and we just ran out of money. It was summertime. It was hot. About this time of year, I guess it was near the end of July, within a few weeks of that, it was hot. And, you know, when it turns summer, especially July and August in Oklahoma, it's hot. Let me tell you what, if hell is hotter than Oklahoma, I don't want to go. I mean, it's not unusual for us to have 105, 110 degrees. It's hot and humid. Well, my dad called me. I don't remember what night of the week it was, but he called me. He said, hey, Richard, Brother Hagin's having his annual camp meeting down at the Tulsa Assembly Center. Let's go down there tonight. Well, I had known a Brother Hagin. I had never met him. Now, this was in 79. Of course, my dad had known him, you know, since the 50s. They had been friends. He said, let's go down there tonight. I said, okay. So he said, well, pick me up about 6:45. Let's go down there. So I picked him up in my car, and we drove downtown, and we got to the back of the building, and he said, now, just park here by the door. I said, well, now, Dad, there's not a parking spot here. He said, it's all right. They'll let me in. you have to appreciate and know how my dad was. So he opened the door and got out, and the police were back there, and they said, oh, Dr. Roberts. And my dad said, is it okay for my son to leave his car here? And they said, yes, we'll take care of his car. So the police took my keys, and then they took care of the car. We went in the back. He said, well, we're here to see Brother Hagin. They said, well, he's right over here with his family in this little side room. So they took my dad and me into this room, and there was Brother Hagin and his wife Aretha, and there was Ken Jr. and his wife Lynette, and the grandchildren were there. And it was the first time I got to meet all of them. And, of course, we've been great friends all through the years now, but that was the first time I'd gotten to meet him. And so we talked for a while and had a little prayer. And Brother Hagin said, Brother Roberts, are you able to stay for the meeting? My dad said, well, sure. That's why we're here. We came to get ministered to. And Brother Hagin said, to one of his men, we'll take Brother Roberts and Richard out and get him a good seat. Now, the place was jammed. There must have been 12,000 people in the building. You couldn't have gotten a seat if you tried. Well, they put us right on the front row. And they had their praise and worship, and Brother Hagin got up and made some announcements. And all of a sudden, Brother Hagin looked up as if he was looking up to heaven, as if God was talking to him, and said, okay, yes, Lord, I'll do that. And he turned back to the crowd and said, the Lord just told me that the entire offering tonight is for Brother Roberts. Well, my dad and I nearly fell off our chairs into the floor. That's not why we came. We came because we needed to get ministered to. We'd run out of money, and we needed some faith pouring into us. And we sat there almost dumbfounded while they raised an offering from those 12,000 people, and the next morning they brought it out to our office. It was more than $300,000. And if you put that in today's money, that's well more than $1 million. And we got to start construction again. God meets your need in unusual, unexpected ways. That's a true story. I remember it exactly. I remember like it was yesterday, you know. And Jacob just could not believe it. He could not believe it. But when he saw the wagons, the Bible says, when he saw the wagons, he believed. You see, the first sign Jacob saw was a bloody coat. And they told him, your son is dead. But the second sign was wagons full of goods. the first sign, the news that his son had died, rattled him. But the second sign, the wagons, restored him. And you know, the devil would like to stop you. He'd like to stop you with the first sign. He'd like you to continue to believe the bad news. But hold on. Listen, my friend, the wagons. The wagons of God are coming. Not only are the wagons coming, but they're loaded. They're loaded down with God's provision. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means to me. I am a seed sower. I believe in sowing unto the Lord. My love, my time, my money, my prayers, my smiles, my whole life. That's why I'm getting ready to launch this new program on the 22nd, just a few days from now. I'm sowing my life into the healing ministry for the benefit of people. Over the years, we've seen hundreds of thousands of miracle healings and testimonies, and it's going to continue to get stronger and stronger. I'm sowing my seed. And I'm believing for an outpouring of finances. You know, the Bible speaks of an end-time transfer of wealth. It's coming into the hands of believers. It's coming into the hands of the sowers. I've got news, my friends. The wagons are coming. When are they coming? I don't know. But I believe they're coming, and I believe they're coming soon. And those wagons are going to be loaded with provision. Provision to do what? To take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the four corners of the earth. For the Bible makes it clear, this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, will be preached to every person on the face of this earth, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Everyone will have an opportunity to hear the story of the salvation power of Jesus, God's only Son. It has to happen. It has to happen. The world is not going to evangelize the world. It's going to take us. And the wagons of provision are coming for us to do it. It's going to take money. Not millions, not billions, but trillions. Trillions and trillions of dollars to give everyone on planet Earth an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus. But it's going to happen. And you and I can be a part of it. And who is that finance coming to? It's coming to the seed sower. Friend, are you a seed sower? I am. I believe in sowing seed unto the Lord. I believe in giving Him my love, my time, my money, my prayers, my smiles, a pat on the back, everything that I do, I make as a seed. And I believe that God Almighty, who loves me, who cares for me, will open me the windows of heaven and pour me out such a blessing there's not enough room to receive it. I believe that. And He's no respecter of persons. If He'll do that for me, He will do that for you. And I set my faith with you today. And I say to you, friend, it may look bad, but the wagons are coming. When Jacob saw the wagons, he was revived. Be revived, my friend. The wagons are coming. There's hope at the end of that rope you're holding onto. I believe with you, and I believe for you. And Satan, I command you, you take your hands off of God's finances. And God, I'm asking you to open the windows of heaven now and pour out such blessing that there's not enough room to receive it, like Malachi 3:10 and 11 says. Lord, send those wagons that we might be a small part of evangelizing this world with the gospel of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that the wagons of provision are coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. You know, that's a message that God gave me some time ago. And I pray it's a blessing to you today. You can contact me online at richardroberts.org. If you need special prayer, you can contact my wife, Lindsay, at MakeYourDayCount.com. Her two TV programs, Make Your Day Count and Bookmark, are available. And you can see Make Your Day Count on the Victory Channel every week. And remember, the 22nd, just a few days from now, we're beginning the new program, The Place for Miracles, live on the Victory Channel. Lindsay's new book is available, Discover Your True Strength, And you can get it by going to discoveryourtruthstrength.com or just go to our website and order it. It is a fabulous, fabulous book. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. She has her own podcast as well. It's called Entirely Unconventional. It centers on you are worth more than you think. And one more thing. If you have not heard of Pray.com, I suggest you look it up. It's a new and very, very advanced prayer center. We are a part of it. In fact, we're the only healing ministry that is a part of Pray.com. Prayers on demand, specific prayers, specific needs. Just go to Pray.com. We are a part of it. That is, our ministry is a part of it. If you have questions, let me know. If you have things you would like me to talk about on the podcast, let me know. Go to ask@richardroberts.org and let me know what you'd like me to talk about on this podcast. Looking forward to the new program coming up in a few days. God bless you. Thanks for joining me today on the Expect a Miracle podcast. I'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye for now.
Let me ask you a question. Do you need a miracle in your life? You know, most everyone I know needs a miracle. A miracle in some area, either spiritually or physically or financially or in their family or in some other area of their life. Most everyone I know needs a miracle. And that's one of the reasons why I put together the School of Miracles. It's an online school that you can enroll in. It has lots of classes to teach you how to get into a position to receive miracles in your life. I mean real miracles. Now, I grew up with miracles. I've witnessed miracles all of my life through my father, Oral Roberts' ministry, through my own ministry. I know that miracles are a way of life if you just reach out and use your faith. And in this school, I teach you how to use your faith and how to get yourself into a position to receive those miracles that you need. So the School of Miracles is now available. It's online and you can enroll and you can learn how to get yourself into a position to receive miracles. Now, once again, let me ask you, what kind of miracle do you need? Is it a spiritual miracle you need? Is it a physical miracle you need? Is it something in your family, or is it in your emotions? Is it in your finances, or is it in your business, or in your job, or in your ministry? What area of life do you need a miracle in? Well, that's what the School of Miracles is all about. Just simply go to theschoolofmiracles.org. You can enroll today. And I promise you this, I believe you'll be better for it.